But ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. And we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Just this one verse. We're going to take our theme from this one verse, but the various of our points will not necessarily come from the verse. Now, I'll spend a little bit of time on in introduction on the meaning of the verse itself, which will lead us then into the theme that we're taking out of this verse. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. The Word of God says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Amen. And so we'll proceed. The title of the message here this morning, the title of the message here this morning comes out of the latter portion of the verse where it says, "But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." However, I only want to focus on one of two of those. And so the title would be, "In the Nurture of the Lord." In the nurture of the Lord. Yes, I know it says, "and admonition," but we're not going to focus on the admonition side of that throughout the entirety of the message. We'll consider it a little bit in the introduction just so that we have a grasp of the meaning of the verse as a whole, and then we'll take up the idea specifically in the nurture of the Lord and consider various points throughout the Word of God on that matter. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would direct us now here this morning as we consider this on Father's Day, this truth from the Word of God about how fathers are responsible to bring up their children in the nurture of the Lord. And Lord, I pray, help me to be able to present Your Word in a clear manner, in a powerful manner, with the filling and guidance and help of the Spirit of God, in order that it may go forth to do a transforming work in lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now to begin an introduction, let's just kind of focus on the verse itself. If we were to divide this verse up into different parts, we might say that it has a responsibility, or that is the particular group to whom it is speaking. The responsibility is, "And ye fathers." Amen. Now we understand as we look at the entirety of the verse that this verse is about parenting, is it not? "Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It mentions fathers. It mentions children. We're talking about fathers parenting their children and so on there. So this verse is about parenting. In fact, if you were to look a little earlier in the chapter, I'd have you to take notice of this. I don't know how many of you are familiar maybe with Ephesians chapter 5, but in Ephesians 5, you have an instruction in verses 22 through 24 to the wives about their relationship with their husbands. And then starting in verse number 25 and going down to the end of the chapter there in chapter 5, you have instruction to the husbands in their relationship with their wives. So if you were to consider that, you have the two sides of it. You have the husband, you have the wife. And first he gives instruction to the wife and says, "This is what you're to do in relation to your husband." And then he looks at the husband and he says, "This is what you're to do in relation to your wife." All right, so you see how it's reciprocal there. One side to the other side to the other, back and forth. Then he picks up in Ephesians chapter 6 and he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother," which is the first commandment with promise. Amen? And so he speaks to children and he talks about how they're to obey their parents and how they're to honor their parents, mother and father. And so the same reciprocal is expected. He spoke to the wives in relation to husband, husband in relation to wife. Now he speaks to the children in relation to their parents, and we would expect on the other side then, if the children are on that side, who's on this side? The parents, all right? And the parents would include mother and father. That's what Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "Honor thy mother and thy father and thy mother," sorry. So it mentions both of them. So parents, both of them there, mother, father, mother, both there. But when he gives the instruction to the parents, he does not give the instruction to both. It's not directly reciprocal. Why not? Wife to husband, husband to wife. Actually, if you go to the next section after this, he's going to speak to masters and servants. He's going to say, "Servants, you're to submit to your masters, and then he's going to tell the masters to treat their servants well, and it's directly reciprocal there as well. But when it comes to parenting, he says, children, to your parents, father and mother. But when he speaks to the parents, he does not speak to father and mother. In fact, the one verse in this context that's to the parents, that's spoken to the parents, not to the children in their relationship to the parents, but to the parents themselves in their relationship to their children, is the mother mentioned at all? Is she even mentioned? No, she's not. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, this is not a new principle here at Melvin Baptist Church. I've taught this before. I've probably taught this a number of times before. Amen? But the fact of the matter is, God's Word lays the responsibility of parenting directly on the shoulders, directly in the lap of whom? The Father. Now, all the mothers in the room said, cool. I thought I had to do all this work, but in reality, when it comes to the kids, I don't have to do anything. Well, that's not really the truth. As the Scriptures would teach us all the way back in Genesis, that God created the wife to be an helpmeet for her husband. That means if the responsibility for raising the children is the father's, the mother and wife's responsibility is to help him do it. But what God's trying to clearly communicate in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 is that when He comes calling to say, hey, who's doing the job of parenting around here? God's going to be looking for one person in each home. And that person will be the Father. So we have here a responsibility. Second, we have a warning. We have a responsibility laid squarely on the shoulders of the Father. Second, we have a warning. Provoke not your children to wrath. Now, we're not going to focus on that here this morning. I believe that there's a goodly amount of Scripture to help us with that. I've heard preachers preach on this subject before. What does it mean to provoke your children to wrath? How do you do it? And usually, I don't agree with this method per se, but usually what a preacher will do is go running off into kind of the psychology world and learn what psychology says about how you provoke people and so on. Or we'll consider the examples or experience and maybe pick that. Did you know the book of Proverbs has a number of passages on how people provoke other people to wrath? I don't need to go to psychology. I don't even need to consider my own personal experience. I can just go to God's own Word. The book of Proverbs is a great place about interpersonal relationship that talks about how my behavior in this way will provoke someone to wrath. My behavior in this way will provoke someone to wrath. My behavior in this way will provoke someone to wrath. That's exactly what God's talking about. Fathers, don't do those things that would provoke someone to wrath, in particular, your children. Amen? There's the warning. So the responsibility, squarely on the shoulder of the fathers. The warning, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Do fathers ever have that problem? My father-in-law never did. Talked to Beth, talked to Carrie, and they will tell you it was they never had any problems with Dad. It was always Mom. Right, Beth? I don't know. Dad's sitting up here. He's saying he never had any issues. They had the issues. It was them. It wasn't you. All right? Amen? But we know the fact is that fathers do have issues at times. And because of that, by the way, Proverbs, and I don't want to spend time, a lot of time on it, but Proverbs says that speaking the wrong way can provoke someone to wrath. Do us fathers ever have a hard time speaking the right way? Yeah. Or when I'm angry, my anger can provoke someone else to wrath. When I behave in anger, it stirs up the anger of others. Do us fathers ever have issues with anger? There's various things that the Bible tells us about that provokes others to wrath, and we need to be warned about that, fathers. I would challenge you, fathers, read through the book of Proverbs looking for them because they would be valuable for you to consider. God's Word says, don't do it. Amen? Don't do it. Then number three, there's an instruction. So there's the responsibility, and ye fathers, there's the warning, provoke not your children to wrath, and there's the instruction, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's the instruction. And the instruction has two parts to it. It has a positive part and a negative part. Positive and negative. Bring them up in what? The nurture, that's a positive part, and admonition, that's the negative part, of the Lord. That's the characteristic. It should be of the Lord. Let's consider those two parts. Nurture. Nurture has to do with training and development. If you're nurturing a flower, Beth has these, she's turned her yard into a flower garden. I don't ever want to go over there anymore now, which I think is why she did it. You know, this will keep Pastor away. All those flowers, right? But, you know, you have to nurture them. My wife, on the other hand, we don't have a flower garden in our yard. Our yard's not a flower garden. You know why? Because we can't nurture. Not flowers. All right? But you've got to nurture flowers. What do you have to do, Beth, to nurture flowers? You got to water them? Or you just trust the water of the sky? Oh, no. She waters them. Yeah. And do you put fertilizer around them? Do you do that? Okay. And do you ever till, or if they're looking a little withered or weak, do you do anything with that? Yeah, all those different... Anybody else do flowers or gardening or anything like that? Mom does, yeah, and Angela, and you do that, okay. So you know what I'm talking about. To nurture, if you want the flower, whether it's an individual flower or it's a flowering bush or whatever it is, you have to nurture it. You have to get it to produce. There's different things you need to do in order to help it grow and develop. So we can think about that nurture in the realm of plants, but you know, nurture is another term we might use in the realm of students. If we're talking about nurturing a student, we're talking about teaching that student and educating that student on information. Or if we're talking about a skill, let's say we're talking about a sports skill, or we're talking about some kind of art skill, or we're talking about a musical skill, or we're talking about maybe even just a productive skill in industry or something like that. Nurturing someone in those realms, that word is commonly used in realms like art and music and so on to nurture them up in those skills. What we're talking about is training them and developing their talent. So when God's Word says, bring up your children, fathers, bring up your children in the nurture of the Lord. What is he talking about? He's talking about training them and developing them in what skill? In what skill? In the skill of life. But even more particularly, in the skill of godly life. Because it's in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's one thing for a father to say, oh, I really, really, really have a love for car mechanics. So I'm going to raise up my children to be car mechanics. Doug is just looking forward to the day when he can teach his son all about those things. Amen? Amen. He can't quite do it yet. All he does is lose tools right now. But eventually, he'll be able to teach him all those things that Doug loves. And one father, he may love strategy games. And so he raises up his children in playing strategy games like chess and all the ones that you guys have been inundated with throughout the years, right? Or some other father may really enjoy sports, and so he trains up his children in those sport areas. Maybe it's football or baseball or hockey or something like that, all right? It depends on what it is. Some fathers like to read. And they try to teach their children to read. Now, there's some fathers that don't like to read, and very commonly, their children don't grow up readers either. But there's different things. And because it's an interest of yours, you'll train them up in those skills. Or maybe some fathers are just interested in making sure that their children are academically accomplished because they understand that that may have bearing on the job they get and the profession they get in the future. And so they want to train them up in academics. But you know, all of those things that we can talk about, as much as they're of value to teach to your children, they are not the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Are they important? Is it important to train up our children in maybe musical skill or maybe physical skill or mechanical skill or academic skills? Sure it is. But you can do all of those things and not fulfill the instruction of this verse. You can raise up your children, have a good work ethic, and still not fulfill this verse. You can raise up your children to get all straight A's, but not fulfill this verse. Because this verse goes to the spiritual realm and says that they're to be nurtured and admonished in the Lord. This is about life, and it's not just about life in general. It's about living a godly life. That's the positive side, training and development. The negative side is the other word, admonition. Admonition has to do with warning and discipline. Nurture has to do with development, with training and development. And admonition has to do with warning and discipline. Do our children need to be developed in the right things? How many of you have found in raising your children that they do not naturally, you know, they don't just, you know, as soon as they learn to talk, they don't just start saying please and thank you? How many of you had to teach your children please and thank you? How many of you still think they haven't caught it? Some days, you know. You have to teach them please and thank you. It's part of the training side. But how many of you also found there's a lot of characteristics your children had as they were growing up in what we call the terrible twos and the terrible threes and the terrible fours and fives and sixes and sevens and 15s and 16s and 17s. And how old are you, Nathan? 19s, the terrible 19s. And all of those things, you know, all of those ages and all of the terrible. And we said there's a lot of things in their lives that need to be corrected. Hey, Joshua, you're older than Jared, so you would know. Were there any things in Jared's life that needed correction?
Oh, yeah.
How about yours? Oh, really? I thought maybe you'd say, no, I was a good kid. But then I would have asked Alyssa, and that would have just told the lie, wouldn't it? All right. So, you know, a lot of things that need to be corrected. You know why? Well, because foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So basically, there's a lot of things that need corrected. So a father's responsibility, if he's going to bring up his children so that when they enter adulthood, they understand godly living, the skill of godly living, there's training and development on one side, and there's correction or warning and discipline on the other side. Both. And both of them are required if we're going to raise up our children to godliness in the 18 to 20 years that we have them under our responsibility. Both of them will be required. Now, we could spend a goodly bit of time, especially in the book of Proverbs, talking about the subject of discipline. The book of Proverbs has various points on that matter, but that's not our focus this morning. Our focus this morning is on the nurture side of it. And no, I don't intend to complete the entire message this morning. I intend to break it from the beginning, intended to break it into two parts. I knew that the introduction would take me a little bit of time. And now we have a total of 6 points with, that's 3 sub-points under a main point and 3 sub-points under a main point. And so my intention is to get 1 main point and 3 sub-points. But for all those college students who've been taught how to outline, we are not going to outline the correct way today. All right? So those taking notes, we're not going to outline the correct way today. The correct way from outlining, according to the rules of grammar in the United States of American English, is that you're supposed to have the main point, and then you put sub-points under that, and if you have sub-sub-points, you put them underneath that. We're not doing it that way. We're going to do the sub-points first, and then the main point. Then the sub-points, then the main point. You say, what? That's backward. Hey, look who the preacher is. Amen? But there's a reason why we're doing it that way, because in reality, although we could do it in the regular order, main point and then 3 sub-points, what I want to show you is that the 3 sub-points we're going to look at lead to the main point. 3 of them together become what the main point is all about. So I won't even tell you what the main point is until after we've looked at the 3 sub-points. So this is what your outline is going to look like. It's not going to look like 1 ABC, 2 ABC. It's going to look like this, ABC 1, ABC 2. You got it?
All right? And then the first ABC, you might have one of those brackets and points down to number one. And then the second set of ABC has a bracket and points down to number two. And yes, I know I probably would flunk that test in Preacher Boys class because that was a bad outline. Oh, well, that's life. I'm not in Preacher Boys class. I get to preach here the way I want to right now. All right? But I think you'll understand what we're doing. So, bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. What does that mean? Biblically speaking, what does that mean? Well, we say it means training. It means development. Well, praise the Lord, it means training and development. But in what? And I want you to see this. Turn back with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 6. There's going to be a few passages we'll be looking at here this morning as we look at the first three subpoints and then the main point to which they lead. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Actually, if you would go back to verse number 1, you would find that this particular portion of Scripture is written to fathers. He doesn't use the word fathers in particular, but I'd show you this. He says, now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God, this is verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou, the word thou is singular, so he's speaking to a single individual here, mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, that's singular, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Now, did you notice that? First, there's in this order, there's the thou, the individual to whom he's speaking. Then there's the thou's sons, and then there's the son's sons. Who do you think the thou is if he's speaking about sons and son's sons? Throughout the whole cycle, it's all, he's focused on the males. So, the girls don't even need to be trained. No, that's not his point. His point is he's focused on the male leadership that will rise up in the next generation and the generation after that to lead each home. And he's focused especially in his immediate instruction to the father of each given home. And he's saying, if you do right, you raise up your children right, especially your sons, then they will do right in raising up their children right, because the primary responsibility of raising children is squarely on the shoulder of the fathers. So what does he tell the fathers here in the passage? He says in verse number 3, Deuteronomy chapter 6, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now notice the thee, thou, and thines throughout. That's all singular. He's speaking to one individual in the home. Thee, thou, thine, and so forth. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, which verse talks about the children? Follow with me now. Which verse talks about the children? Verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. All right, so we're supposed to be teaching our children something. What are we to be teaching them? It says, teach them unto thy children. So it's not saying teach thy children. It's saying teach something unto your children. So what is the something? Well, in English grammar, we would say if you have a pronoun, you should then proceed to find the antecedent to the pronoun, which is some kind of noun or pronoun given earlier in the context. So let's go to the verse just before it. And the verse just before it begins with these three words. And these words. What words? Well, he defines them. And these words which I command thee this day. These words which I command thee this day. What should you do with these words which the Lord is commanding? By the way, the words which the Lord our God has commanded us, where do we find them? Where do we find them? In the Word of God. So basically what he's talking about is the words
of God as found in the Word of God. Amen? He's saying these words, the truths of the Word of God that I've given to you, that I've commanded you, these words that I've given you, the Lord God has given you in His Word, here's what you're to do with them. He says, first, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Everybody follow me now? So he tells you to do two things with the words of God. Number one, the words of God need to be in your heart, Father. And number two, the words of God need to be taught to your children. If we're going to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in particular, if we're going to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord, then we must bring them up in the words of the Lord. In the words of the Lord. Amen? They need to be taught God's words, God's words, God's word. They need to be taught individual verses of Scripture, individual commands of Scripture, individual warnings of Scripture, individual truths of Scripture. They need to be taught it and taught it and taught it and taught it. In fact, I want you to notice a very key word in this statement in verse number 7, Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. And thou shalt teach them, what's the next word? Diligently. When God uses the word diligently, what does He mean? When God uses the word diligently, what does He mean? How many teachers in the room? We have any who teach? If you teach your own children in homeschooling, that's okay. You can raise your hand for that one too. Any teachers in the room? All right. If you as a teacher want your student to learn something diligently, what do you mean? You mean the way they normally do it, right? They come home, they throw their book bag wherever they throw it. And they never pick it up again until they come to school. That's diligently. That's how Nathan did it. Yeah. No, not really. That's not diligently, and you know it. What is diligently? You stay at it, and 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 you stay at it until you get it. That's diligently. Amen? Now, every parent in the room said yes to their child. You need to be more diligent in your schoolwork. But that's not to whom this verse is given. The word diligently in this verse is communicated to whom? To the Father. And He's to do what with diligence? Staying at it, and staying at it, and staying at it, and staying at it, and staying at it until the goal is accomplished. What's He supposed to stay at? What is it? Teach the words of God to your children diligently. Diligently. Until the goal is accomplished. What's the goal? One of the fathers in the room, what's the goal? Somebody tell me, what's the objective of parenting, of fathering? What's the objective? To raise a godly adult. That's the objective right there. You have your children for about 18 to 20 years, approximately, and you have an objective. Your objective in that period of time is that when your child enters adulthood, they enter as a godly individual. That's the objective. So basically, he's telling fathers to continue teaching your children until the objective is complete, and you can't know the objective is complete until they're 20 and move out the house. Some say, I wish they'd move out the house at 20. They just linger around, eat your food. Don't do anything. You know what's sad about the 21 and 22-year-old young men? They come home, they work a little bit. You know, your husband, he's been working, you know, mothers are the ones that see all this. You know, your husband's working his life away. He's, you know, half of his life is gone. Now this young whippersnapper kid, you know, you've raised for 18, 20 years, whatever it is, he's now living in the home. He comes home and he eats all your food just like he always used to, and he does all those things. And he works a, you know, part-time job. And then he sits there around the house and acts like he is literally dying from the amount of work that he's done. And you ask him to do something. Now, back when he was 15, you just told him, go do the dishes. And he went and did the dishes. But now he goes, I'm an adult man, Mom. I don't have to do the dishes anymore. And not only that, I work a job. And, you know, I work 26 hours a week. And so I'm tired, and I don't have time to do the dishes, Mom. And Dad gets home and says, boy, I just worked 70 hours this week, and I've been doing that every year of my life for the past 3,000 in order to keep you alive. But I can kill you right now. That would have been a bad investment. I should have just done it on day one then. But I can do it. By the way, just so that all of you young people understand, adulthood does not equal privilege. Adulthood does not equal freedom. Adulthood equals responsibility. And the more responsibility you have, the more work is involved. Man, when I was a teenager, I had a lot more free time than I have now. Maintaining a marriage is work. Oh, it's great. The results, the benefits are wonderful, but there's work. Raising children is work, and I'm still not sure if the benefits are worth it. Amen? But the fact is, adulthood's about responsibility. I know. For 18 years, you felt like you were in jail. And now you're 19, now you're 20, now you're 21, and you're like, freedom! By the way, if you really want freedom, move out. Okay? But the key to the whole thing is, you follow me on this now? Responsibility. And what I'm trying to say is, fathers, you haven't fulfilled your responsibility till they hit adulthood, and now you'll know what the result is. But here's the key. You need to keep teaching the words of God to them diligently. Diligently, would that mean like every day? Would that mean like all throughout every day? In fact, right here in the passage of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6, he tells you what he means by diligently. He gives you four descriptives. He says, Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, and thou shalt teach them, what am I teaching? The words of the Lord. Teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Which that guy who's working 65 hours a day isn't doing very much of, but okay. When he's sitting in his house, when you're walking by the way, or driving your car, because nowadays we don't have to walk everywhere anymore. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. You know, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So that's when you're laying, that's when you're sitting, that's when you're standing, that's when you're walking. The only time you don't have to teach the words of God to your children is when you are flying. No, when you're sleeping, you're still lying. So you better be speaking the words of God in your sleep, man. But when you're flying, you're okay. Because that's not encompassed in here. If you can figure out how to fly or float or whatnot, you could be okay. Amen? Obviously, the description he's given in this verse, what is he saying? All the time. Day after day after day. Every moment. Constantly. 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 Constantly, you're getting the words of God into your children. Now here's the problem. You can't do that if you don't know the words of God. You can't do that anymore, right? Yeah. Amen. There's the problem. You can't snap anymore. It doesn't work. Amen. All right? You certainly cannot teach the words of the Lord constantly to your children if you don't know them. Why do you think He said in verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." In order to be a godly father, not only must you diligently teach the words of God, you must diligently learn them. Amen? You must diligently learn them. Because if you don't diligently learn them, you certainly aren't in a position to diligently teach them. That's number one, the words of the Lord. The second one involved in this truth, in this point that I haven't even given to you yet, the main point. The second subpoint is this, the wisdom of the Lord. To bring up our children in the nurture of the Lord, we must teach them the words of the Lord. We must teach them the wisdom of the Lord. Turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 1. In Proverbs chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1, down to verse number 13. Solomon writes in this portion of Scripture concerning what his father taught him. Solomon is actually writing this portion of Scripture communicating what he's trying to teach to his son. And he's saying, these are the things that my father taught me, and now I'm passing them on to teach you. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not," that's wisdom, "and she shall preserve thee. Love her," that is wisdom, "and she shall keep thee." Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, wisdom and understanding, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life." Now we could spend, well, I could spend in preaching probably a whole series of months just preaching on this portion of Scripture. We're not going to do that this morning. We're not going to try to pack that all in this morning. All right? Amen? There's a lot of benefits here of learning wisdom. There's a priority of learning wisdom and so on. But what I want you to focus upon is the couple of points where the Father is teaching this wisdom. He says in verse number 2, "For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." When he teaches the words of the Lord, he's not just teaching them as words. He's not just saying, memorize these verses. He's not just saying, memorize these statements of the Word of God. He's also communicating them the doctrine, the teaching, the understanding, the wisdom that is involved in them. Wisdom is, by its very definition, the practical application of truth. The words of the Lord are the truth of God. Wisdom is now how to apply that truth in life. But you know, wisdom is something else as well. Wisdom is not only understanding the practical application, wisdom is understanding the value of that application. When I read the Word of God, I don't just say it's wise for me to do it. It's also something for me to say that's wise for God to instruct it. God really is wise, isn't He? What God says is real wisdom. There's real value. There's real understanding to know that, you know, my son, my daughter, when you learn this principle and you do it, please understand, because here's the point of knowing if something's wise. What are the consequences and what are the benefits? What is the righteousness and what is the unrighteousness? If I teach them a principle and say, now let me show you what God says about this matter and how this is right, and let me show you why the opposite side is wrong. Not just, it is wrong. Let me show you why it's wrong. God teaches me in His Word why it's right and why this is wrong. Let me show you why this is right and why this is wrong. Let me also show you that if you go down the right path, these are the things that will be benefit. These are the things God will do in your life, how He will bless you, how He'll walk with you, all of that. But let me show you that if you go down the path that is wrong, let me show you what God says will be the consequences of destruction in your life for those things. Because there's many people in this world today that they're going their own way, and nobody taught them that down the end of that road is destruction. But there's a lot of people that have gone down that road, and now they're in the midst of that destruction, and they wish they could go back and do it differently. But now it's too late. You can't go back and redo time. It really doesn't matter if there's movies about traveling in time and changing time. They're just movies. Yeah, they're not your life. You can't really do that. Back to the Future isn't real. I know. Sorry, all you 80s, you know, individuals who believed it. But, you know, it's not real. Once a day has passed, you'll never get it back. Once a week has passed, a month has passed, a year has passed, you can't get it back. And we need to teach our children the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the Lord. Not just the words of the Lord. These are the words. But we need to teach them the wisdom that is in those words. The wisdom of how to live that out. And the wisdom of why it's important to live it out a certain way. And the wisdom of why going the other way is destructive and why it's, and it may not destroy right away. People can go down the wrong path for a while before it finally catches up to them. But once it catches up, they can't go back and redo it. We need to teach them the wisdom of the Lord. Notice also he talks about the doctrine. There's depth in that. There's meaning in that. It's not just words. There's doctrinal truth involved in teaching the wisdom of the Lord. But I want you to see also, he says, if you'll go down to verse number 11. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I already stated that wisdom has to do with practical application. It has to do with doctrinal understanding. It has to do with practical application. Wisdom has a way. Amen? Wisdom is about doing. Wisdom is about avoiding. Words are just information. Wisdom is taking that information and living it. So there's a way of wisdom. And notice the third thing that he presents in verse 11. I have led thee in right paths. I stated that wisdom is not just practical application, but it's understanding the righteousness and the unrighteousness of things. It has to do with doctrine. It has to do with application. It has to do with righteousness. What is the right way? We need to teach them the words of the Lord. We need to teach them the wisdom of the Lord. Fathers, this is our responsibility. But there's a third one here, and then I'll give you the main point that encompasses all of these. We teach them the words of the Lord. That leads to the wisdom of the Lord. That leads to the way of the Lord. That leads to the way of the Lord. Turn with me now to Proverbs 22 and verse number 6. Proverbs 22 and verse number 6. Now, Proverbs 22 verse 6 has generated controversy. I do not intend to spend the rest of our time on the controversy. Proverbs 22, verse 6, I might mention what it is. But the Word of God says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. The word it there is the way that he should go. And it says that when he's old, he'll not depart from the way he should go. All right. The controversy is this just a general principle that has exceptions, or is this an absolute promise of God? That's the controversy. And then they'll say, well, it's in the Word of God. It's obviously a promise. That's one side. Other people say, yes, but it's in the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs are general statements of truth. And so they might have exceptions at times. Personally, brethren, I believe that it is a principle of God that carries divine authority, and therefore, it's absolute truth. I do believe that. But I don't want to focus on the controversy side. I want to focus on the commandment side. Just in this last year, an individual online asked me specifically a question about this verse and what my position was on it and why, and specifically about the controversy side of it. And as I was working my way phrase by phrase through the verse, kind of giving commentary phrase by phrase on this particular online forum, I noted something I'd never known before about this verse. In the past, I'd always kind of heard the verse preached, and I've always understood the verse as if it said, if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it, with the focus on the result side of the verse. But it does not have the word if at the beginning of the verse, does it? This verse is not an if-then statement. It's not. It does have a then side of it. Okay, so there is an if-then aspect to the verse. But it's not strictly an if-then statement. Here's what I learned. I learned that the first part of the verse is not an if statement, it's a command statement. If we were just to end the verse without the result portion, train up a child in the way he should go, period, we would understand the point. God is commanding us to train up our children in the right way. He's commanding it. So we have a responsibility side to the verse, a commandment side of the verse, and then a result side of the verse. Then God gives us the real result side, the promise side, that if you do what the commandment tells you to do, if you fulfill, obey the command, there will be a positive result. Amen? But what I want to focus on is the command side of it. That's the responsibility portion. That's what we're talking about. Bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. We need to bring them up in the words of the Lord. We need to bring them up in the wisdom of the Lord. We need to bring them up in the way of the Lord. In the way of the Lord. You know, those words lead to wisdom, and that wisdom is supposed to lead to a way of living. And you know who's to teach them the specific way of living? Their father. You know why, at 45 years of age, I never even think twice on Saturday night what I'm doing on Sunday morning? I never even think about it. If somebody were to call me Saturday night and say, what are you doing tomorrow morning? I probably would say, duh. But you know, I didn't have to deliberate on it or think about it when I was 35 either. You say, well, come on, you've been a preacher, like, you're ancient, so like forever you've been a pastor or preacher. Well, obviously you're going to be in church. Well, you know, I didn't have to think about what I was going to do on Sunday morning when I was 25. Well, even by then you were an assistant pastor. Well, you know, I didn't have to think about what I was going to do on Sunday morning when I was 20. No, I was not a pastor by the age of 20. Wasn't married, didn't have my own children. In college, all but you were training for the pastorate, and you were in a Bible college. Okay, I didn't think about what I was doing on Sunday morning when I was 15. You say, well, yeah, but you grew up in a pastor's family, so you had to do it. Notice I didn't say, I thought about it, but knew I had to do it. I wasn't even thinking about it anymore. You know why? Because starting at the age of one, my father began to teach me the way of the Lord. Now, that's not the only aspect of the way of the Lord. It's not. There's a lot of things that are involved in the way of the Lord. A whole lot. And they do encompass things like your work ethic and how you handle money and how you treat the opposite sex and what you do when you finally get married and how you raise your children one day when you get there, if you get there. But it encompasses a lot of characteristics and a lot of categories of life. And you know, on a lot of those things, I don't have to deliberate any more about them. It doesn't even cross my mind to think about, well, maybe, well, maybe, well, maybe, well, maybe. No. It's just automatic. And in many areas of my life, the reason it's automatic is because for the first 18 to 20 years of my life, I was taught the way of the Lord by a father. Now, you all know, or many of you know, that there are some issues in that home. Now, but in those years, there were many principles of God that were taught to the children. And I praise the Lord for every one of them. Amen. But it is the father's responsibility not just to teach the words. Those words need to lead to teaching the wisdom. And not just to teach the wisdom, but that wisdom needs to lead to teaching the way. But listen, fathers, you'll never teach your children the way if you won't walk it. You'll never teach them the way if you won't walk it. Look at one other verse with me now. Proverbs 23, 26. We were in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 26. The father says, "My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe," next two words, "my ways." If your children observe your ways, will they be learning God's way? Father, if your children observe your ways, if they watch what you do, if they do what you do, will they be learning God's way? The only way to teach your children the way of the Lord is for you to walk in it. You'll never teach it to them if you don't walk in it. Just like the first principle, teaching them the words of the Lord. You notice in every one of these three, whoever the father was makes reference to the fact that he was teaching what he had learned. In Deuteronomy 6, it is, "These words are to be in your heart. Then teach them diligently unto your children." In Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon said to his son, "These things I teach you are the things my father taught me, and I learned them. Now I'm teaching them to you." And now here again, we have that we need to bring them up in the way of the Lord, in the right way, in the way they should go. And what's the connection? Observe my ways. I will walk the right way, and as I do it before you, not only will I tell you the right way, not only will I show you the or teach you the wisdom of the right way, but I will show you how to live the right way before you. And you walk in my steps behind me as I walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. Every father should be able to say to his children, boys, girls, doesn't matter. Every father should be able to say to his children the same thing the Apostle Paul said to those believers that he had led to Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Every father ought to be able to say that. But do it. Bring them up in the nurture of the Lord, in the words of the Lord, in the wisdom of the Lord, in the way of the Lord. What's the main point that it leads to? Turn with me to one last passage and we are done. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now we're in the New Testament. It's the will of the Lord. That's the main point. The will of the Lord. See, if we teach them the words of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord, and the way of the Lord, you know what they'll walk in? The will of the Lord. They will know the will of the Lord. They will follow the will of the Lord step by step by step. The will of the Lord. Look with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. It says, "But continue thou," the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy, who now is a young man, probably in his mid-20s somewhere. And it says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Now in Timothy's case, God was very gracious because his father was not the one who had taught him. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, this truth and this wisdom and this faith in the words of the Lord and the wisdom of the Lord and the way of the Lord was in his mother and his grandmother, but never mentions his father. Praise the Lord for God's grace to even overcome when it's not done exactly God's way. But let's not do it that way, fathers. Let's do it the way it should be. Let's be more godly in the home than Timothy's father was. And Timothy, learning from his mother and his grandmother what every child should learn from their godly father, he had learned from a child the truth of the Word of God. It says in that, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You have right there. You have the words of the Lord. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You have the wisdom of the Lord. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And then you have the way of the Lord for instruction in righteousness. And what does that lead to? That leads to the man of God knowing the will of the Lord. It leads to the man of God doing the will of the Lord, that the man of God may be perfect, spiritually mature, and throughly furnished unto all good works. Not only spiritually mature in his character, but spiritually obedient in his conduct. Fathers, we need to teach the words of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord, the way of the Lord. We need to do it diligently in relation to our children. We are not done until they are gone, until they're up and out, until they're no longer under our authority. And even then, we have influence. We don't have the same level of training. It's no longer bringing them up. We've already done brought them up. Yeah, that's good English. Done brought them up. Amen. We may continue to have influence on them, but we're done bringing them up. But during those years we're bringing them up, let's be diligent. Amen. So that when they enter adulthood, they enter in godliness, walking the will of the Lord. Tonight, we'll take up the other three subpoints and the second main point, which I'll tell you last again, and then all out of order here at Melvin Baptist Church. All out of order. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, You are our Father, and You do indeed give us these things as we ought to receive them. You're always faithful as our Father. But, O Lord, help us to learn from Your example how to be fathers unto our children. For those, and I know that there are some in the congregation here today, that as fathers would say, well, I'm kind of done in the bringing up years. My children are now into adulthood. They're now kind of out from underneath that direct parenting authority. That may be so. But Lord, in their case, I pray that they might even still take up from this the need to continue to have a godly influence with the same substance, the words of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord, and the way of the Lord. They can still be walking in the right way. They can still be showing the right example, that their children might learn from that influence. But especially I pray for the fathers that still have children under their authority in the home. They're still in the stage of the bringing up years. And I pray, oh Lord, I pray, help us to be faithful fathers, godly fathers, that we might raise our children the right way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.